I don't know how many men will honestly stand up before the church and give their testimony. You know, in the old Baptist church, I've been in it since I was born into it, you might say. Giving your testimony was not something that was often spoke of. But I'll tell you what, if you want to hear a testimony, just like you heard of him, you listen to the testimony of Elder Glenn Blanchard. He pastors a church in Florida. He was raised in South Chicago. Bullets going around. He didn't know the old Baptist church, and the Lord led him to the truth. And it's just a blessing. I think it's a strength to all of us to hear the things that God has done in our life. You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And from time to time in our lives, we stray away. I certainly did. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, has often, at some given point, drawn us back into his fold. You know, God sometime will let us wander out in that waste, howling wilderness for a long time. But his mercy endureth forever. You know, it says in Psalms 100, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto his name, unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth all generations." You know, the Bible tells us to hide the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against him. You know, if you've ever heard the truth and any of that truth ever resonated into your heart, it's amazing. In my lifetime, I had some of the experiences that he had of wondering where I ought not to have been and due to circumstances. And I got no one to blame but myself. But I tell you, God is rich in mercy and his truth stuck in me. You know, I tell folks as a young man, as a little kid, my grandfather was a deacon in the church at Anton, Texas, where I was raised. He quoted a verse to me that I'll never forget. John 6:44. It was probably the only verse in the entire Bible that stuck in my mind without a doubt. "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That right there defined what I believed, and it took away a lot of what people preach and teach in the world today. Truth, it's hidden within you. Sometimes it'll come to surface and you'll realize when you don't hear it, it's not the truth. The truth is important. You know, we live in a world today where truth is something that is not recognized by many under the banner of Christianity. If you just believe in Jesus, that's all you need to do. But I tell you, there's a great emphasis in the Bible put upon God's truth. It's important. It matters. There's something that God's truth does for you and I that it doesn't do for many of God's children out there. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, he told them Jews which believed on him that if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is truth personified. He said, and ye shall know the truth. You know, sometimes remarkable things happen in our life. You wonder why one man knows the truth and the next man doesn't know the truth. You know, I believe there's the minority of Christians really know the truth. And you've got a gem held within your heart and in your conscience and mind that has freed you from worries, has freed you from bondage, has freed you from things that many of God's children carry around through the entirety of their life. I just cannot tell you how important I believe truth is and what an emphasis God's word puts upon truth. When Jesus went to pray in the high priestly prayer in chapter 17 and verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." There's an importance placed upon God's truth. Solomon said in Proverbs 23:23, he says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Now, you know as well as I do, you can't buy the truth. But that literally means to obtain it. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the study of God's word. When he told the disciples, if you continue in my word, I believe that means through meditation of God's word, through careful reading and careful prayer. I believe that as we read more, as we pray more, that God opens our eyes and he gives us nuggets of truth that we have maybe never seen. You know, the past week or so, or 2 weeks, I've been studying on King Hezekiah. I'm just telling you, this man is unique. He was one of the most godly kings in the Old Testament.
But one thing I learned from studying Hezekiah, he came from an ungodly father who was king over Judah. And his son probably was the most evil king that Judah ever had reign in Manasseh that followed after him. How important is it in our leadership? And I'm not just talking about in the country, that's important too. But when you read the story and the times and the things that went on in Hezekiah's life, one of the truths revealed to me is leadership is important all the way down to the church, to the family, to the father of his family. Leadership is extremely important. I'm telling you what, Hezekiah had followed his dad Ahaz, which was an ungodly king, and done that which was not right in the sight of God. And I tell you, he went through and he cleaned it up in a mighty way. And I tell you, then his son, Manasseh, he became one of the worst kings, if not the worst, to reign over Judah. So the one truth that I've seen there just by studying that and reading every account in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and in the book of Isaiah is how important leadership is. That's a great truth revealed in God's Word, the leadership of your family, of your church, of your businesses. I mean, you take, not upbringing politics in, but you take Chick-fil-A, which closes on Sunday. They're one of the most prosperous, but they're a God-honoring business as a whole. Ain't they? It means something to those people, God does. And I tell you, they probably do better from what I can see in 6 days, and most of them do in seven. Truth is important. And it's through God's study of His Word that we learn His truth. Let's go back and continue to think about truth. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1, it says, I'm in 1 Peter, let me turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 12. Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I will not be negligent. In other words, he said, I'm going to continue to preach. Isn't it amazing how you go to one church sermon and it may be different ministers of the gospel who preach the same truth over and over and over? But as me and Brother Gary were talking this morning, we're getting really old among you folks, how forgetful we are. We certainly do need to be reminded over and over and over. You know, I've heard some folks say, if you're not reminded of the truth or you depart from the truth, God will take it from you. Over in Proverbs 23, it said, buy the truth and sell it not. Surrender it not. Depart from it not. You know, it's easy this time to give a little here and to give a little there, but the truth is extremely important. Hold of the truth. It's like a nugget of gold. It's actually more precious than any gem, any gold, anything. Jesus Christ is truth, and He is the one that we need to cling to as we go through life. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Here's brethren who knew the truth. And friends, I'm going to tell you, truth is important. And it's especially important in the doctrines of sovereign grace. And I believe that all truth is tied to the truth of sovereign grace. And what I mean is, God saved His people from their sins. He didn't attempt to do it. He didn't make an offer. He saved His people from their sins. And because of what He did, just as we sang that song, did you read the words in Nothing But the Blood of Jesus? That's exactly what that song conveys. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ will get you and I or anyone else to heaven. But friends, you know that truth where many people don't. Established in the truth. Go to, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we find out there's an importance in the truth, I believe, that you and I need to continue to remember. It talks about the house of God. It tells us, let's get 14. Paul told Timothy, he said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. It was his desire and his heartfelt desire to come to Timothy. But if I tarry long, if I don't get there as soon as I would like to, if I'm not there, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Friends, we're in the house of God. It's just a building of clay and wood and stone. It's a building. You know, I know the church that the brother was talking about. I've been in that church. I preached in that church. And you know, sometimes we grab hold of these materialistic buildings. We have a beautiful building in Lubbock, and I've been into many beautiful buildings. But friends, if God's people are not in that building, it's just a building. There's nothing to it. The church is God's people. It's God's family. Notice what it says here, how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God. the people, the family of the living God, the remnant here in Midland, Texas, and in Oklahoma where Brother Matt's from, and any other place in the United States. It's a remnant of the entire family of God that comes together and assembles themselves to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Truth is important. The Bible puts a great emphasis on truth. Buy it. Obtain it. Study after it. And sell it not. Don't surrender it. Don't depart from it. You know, brethren probably in the past, and you know, brethren today who have departed from the truth. I tell you, it's something that you and I need to hold dear and near. There's not as many of us as there used to be. As I said, I'm 60 years old. When I was a child and go to the West Texas Association, the building was full. The association was not even attending anymore. I mean, things have definitely changed. But we're here and we're faithful. And I encourage you to continue to be faithful unto the cause of Jesus Christ. He's the most important thing in your life. Yeah, your job's important. Where you live's important. The beauty of your building, maybe that's important. But it has no comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing as beautiful as a picture of Jesus Christ in your life and in your family and in your workplace, in the church, wherever you go. Jesus Christ should be magnified. He should have the preeminence in your life, in my life. And I think that's what's wrong. We've allowed the world. You know, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Come out from among them and be ye separate. I tell you right now, it's hard to separate yourselves from this old world, is it not? We live in it. We work in it. Entertain ourselves in it, and to separate yourself from the world is something that you have to work at, something that takes some concerted effort. But it says here that the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. What is the ground of truth? It's the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Upon this rock, Deuteronomy 32 and 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, every word in the King James Version or translation of the Bible is God's words. They're not men's words. God breathed upon these men. They penned these words, and they're truth. You know, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no measurement of truth. There really isn't. People think that, you know, you hear people say, well, the truth is we've been here 100,000 years. The truth is we've been here 65 million years. I don't find that in God's word. That's not the truth. The truth is found based upon Jesus Christ, based upon Him. He is the only measurement of truth, I believe, in anything that we do here in this life. It is the pillar and the ground of truth. If we built upon that foundation of truth, the ground, the foundation of Jesus Christ, you and I are the pillars. There are columns. In this building, you don't see a column, but there really are. Inside those walls, there's tubifores going up and down. They're holding this structure up. You and I, as God's children, are uphold His truth. That's what He's talking about. He's the truth, and we're to uphold it. And it's not always easy to uphold the truth. Stand your ground. Because Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's it free us from? It frees us from fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of a sound mind. But I tell you what, it's something that you have. If you believe this truth, and you understand this truth, that the great majority of God's people have never known. They've never understood. You know, a while back I was preaching on the early church out of Acts chapter 2, and I think so much about the truth there. This was a unique time in the early church. The church had not splintered. In other words, there wasn't hundreds of denominations at that time. You know, there was 120 devout men that were there, and when the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church that day. So there were about 3,000 that were pricked in their heart, a little over that. That the message that God blessed them to hear was extraordinary. I mean, it made a difference in their lives. God was not only blessing Peter to preach the gospel, He was blessing these brethren to hear the gospel. You know, if God blessed me or any other minister to preach and He doesn't bless you to hear, it'll have no effect upon the realm of God's people. We need God's Spirit among us. We need it in the people, we need it in the ministers, but we need to stand for the truth and not depart from it. Don't sell it. Don't back down from it. Yes, we're different. We believe different. We believe that Jesus came to save sinners, and He accomplished and finished that. You know, we think about Matthew 1 and 21, for she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You know, in the King James Version, we have the shalls and we have the wills. You know, everybody in Christianity believes that she brought forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. She brought Him forth. They believe that. They believe that he was called Jesus, but they don't believe that he saved his people from their sins. There's three shalls in that one verse. Most Christians will tell you that two of them were done completely. The other one is still open. I don't buy that. That's not logical. It's illogical. But in the early church, when they were pricked in the heart, you get down there, I believe it's verse 43 or 44 in chapter 2. It says, and they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, and I believe it's in verse 33 or 34, and I'm not going to go over it for the sake of time, was what was revealed unto them by God himself. You know, a lot of what Paul taught was revealed directly to him from Jesus Christ. They were teaching God's doctrine. Theirs declared as the apostles' doctrine. Now, I want to make something clear. We have, you know, back when I was a young man, we had five or six or seven, maybe eight, I don't know, different denominations. We had Primitive Baptist, which we weren't the biggest in, and we're sure not now, never have been. Southern Baptist and Methodist, and on goes the list, but you know the traditional denominations. Well, in the early church at Jerusalem, there was one. The one thing that was so amazing about that church at that time was, is a miracle that I think people overlook. They were of one mind and in one accord. There was no strife, there was no discord, and I tell you, if you go to a church today which truly worship in spirit and in truth, and that church is in peace, of one mind, of one accord, you're witnessing a miracle in the world today. That's what happened right there. Can you imagine they were in one mind and of one accord? Now, there were 3,000-something folks at that time that were continuing steadfast in the truth, if you want to put it that way. Not only in that, and I don't want to get on to preaching about the church, but it talks about fellowship. It talks about the breaking of bread and being constant in prayer. You know, I sometimes wonder, as a church, are we praying as we ought to pray for one another? That the word of the Lord would have free course and that God would open the hearts of his people and they'd be receptive unto the gospel message, unto the truth of Jesus Christ. But I tell you what happened then. There's always been all these splinterings of the church, what happened was somebody preferred man, some man preferred his way over God's way. It's always been that way. Man has always wanted to be his own God and do his own thing. You know, I was at a funeral not long ago, and I heard a man speak. And he wasn't a Primitive Baptist, and you'll get this pretty quick. He said Christ was over here and Satan was over there. He was in the middle. He was his own judge and he was to make his own choice. In my opinion, what he stated there blasphemed Almighty God because he elevated himself to God. Didn't even realize it. You know, where is Jesus in this picture? I've always asked that question. Where is Jesus in this picture? The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." When we elevate ourselves up to the point of saying, it's our decision to go to heaven, it's our decision to make the right choice. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, he told them, folks, you will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say, I wish you'd come. He said, you will not come. Amen. You will not come to me that you might have life. And we get back to that verse that I spoke early. He then says in John 6 and 44, and he says it in John 6 and 65 in the same fact, two times in that chapter. No man can come unto me. So he says, you will not come and you cannot come. Then how in the world can you be standing in the middle? Now, we're talking about truth, and there's so much to be said upon this subject. Well, not to get all of it. Paul told Timothy over there in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That tells me in that very verse that you can wrongly divide the word of truth. Is that correct? If you can rightly divide it, there's no doubt you can wrongly divide the word of truth. You know, we find out that there were some brethren preaching there, Hymenaeus and Philetus, I believe, hey, I may have mispronounced their names, but they had preached the resurrection that had already passed. And it said it overthrew the faith of some. It ruined them. That word meant ruined. In your eyes and my eyes, we ain't sure they had any faith. We sure couldn't tell it from what we said, but nevertheless, foundation of God, stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He didn't put you here. He didn't put me here to determine who his children are. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, if we get on back down in there, I want to notice something here. We talked about those who are not rightly dividing the word of truth, or wrongly dividing the word of truth. Truth is important, and it takes a lot of study. You know, you can't enter into the study of God's Word with a preconceived notion of what you've already believed in. If you do, you'll never depart from what you believe. And I'm not saying that's easy to do. But I tell you what, if you go in believing that man is a means to his own salvation and you can't get that out of your head, you're never going to come away with a different opinion. The gospel is not a means to salvation, not eternal salvation. It's not a means by nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Christ will get you and I or anyone else to heaven. It's not according to our good behavior. It's not according to the works that we've done in this life. It's according to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth, and we talked about the early church when it began to split, man preferred his way over God's way. I'll give you a real example that most of you understand. Romans chapter 9 says, "For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." Man does not prefer that. He doesn't. That's not the preference of man. Man believes that God should have given a chance to everyone, and we wasn't ever saved on the chance system. I want you to know that. But that's what they'll tell you, and that's what they'll preach. They'll also preach that God loved every man. So according to their doctrine, there's going to be numerous people in hell that God loved, but God was powerless to keep from deliver them from hell. But we're told in Isaiah chapter 55, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." In other words, Jesus sent redemption unto his people. He ordered his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. That's why we don't use the name reverent among the old Baptists. His name is reverent, not our name. His truth will stand the test of time. His truth doesn't require you and I to comprehend it or to understand it to be truth. He's truth personified. He will always be the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But as we get down toward the end of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Now, some people might say, well, he's talking about a minister, because Timothy was a son of Paul's in the ministry, you might say. Paul was his father in the ministry, Timothy's. But I tell you, that applies to every one of us. We ought to be able to teach our friends and our neighbors in meekness. Notice what it says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." I'm going to tell you what, most of Christians out here in the world today oppose themselves. They oppose God too. They oppose themselves and they oppose God because they prefer another way. You know, when you go to the book of Acts, there is no mention of Sunday schools. There's no mention of it. But man preferred to have them. That's what happened down through time. Man's preference overruled God's truth. And that's why we have so many denominations today. You know, it said, "For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." They'll tell you that, well, God just loved Esau a little less. That ain't what that verse says. You go over to Malachi chapter 3 and you find out that Esau represents the Edomites, and it said that God had indignation against those folks forever. That means extreme hatred. He never did love them. He never will love them, and that's the truth. I can't tell you why God loved Jacob and chose him and why he hated Esau and didn't love him, but God's word declares that, and that's the truth. It goes back up to the 11th verse, that for the children not being born yet. It wasn't based on their behavior. It wasn't based on their ability to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior or whatever's taught in the world. It wasn't based upon that. He loved Jacob because he chose him in Christ before the foundation of the world according to his mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. It's not according to what you and I do in this life. That's the truth, and the truth's important. I believe Jesus speaks of the truth over and over and over. The emphasis of truth in God's word is tremendous. You know, we're told over in Deuteronomy 32 and 4, it says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." He's a God of truth. He's not a God of some truth, he's all truth. He is the basis of all truth, the measurement of all truth. And worshiping him in spirit and truth is extremely important. You know, some people may be worshiping him in spirit, but be so far from the truth, they wouldn't know the truth if they was to see it. But notice it says here, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." I'm going to tell you what. If we're going to go out as Old Baptists and you've been blessed to know the truth, we're not going to preach it into these folks. We're not going to beat it into them. We're not going to argue it into them. God has got to give that acknowledgement of the truth to those folks. God has got to open their eyes and open their hearts. You know, when I was a young man, I believed the truth and I wanted to argue with everybody I come by because it was so simple and so understanding unto me. God saved his people from their sins. He took care of everything by one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by himself. And that's why he sat down at the right hand of the Father, because the work was finished. It was done. And everyone that he died for will be there in heaven with him. Not a one will fail to be there. I can tell you that is the truth. This idea that God loved the entire world and wants the entire world to be saved, and a great amount of that entire world that he loved and wanted to be saved will end up in hell is not even, doesn't even make good nonsense. There's nothing logical about it. You know, when he told Nicodemus over in John chapter 3, he says, "Verily, verily, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, if you're not born of the Spirit of God, these things are foolishness unto you, as Paul said. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 53, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, any that did seek him. He said, every one of them has gone back. They've altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The truth is, if you understand that God saved his people from their sins, he shall save his people. His is a possessive personal pronoun. That tells me that there was something given to him. Think about the truth. The shalls of the Bible. Everyone that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me. Notice what it says over in John chapter 6. We know there's a truth declared unto us. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. All. So we know who's coming to him. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And as I said a while ago, people will say, well, you're standing here, you've got to choose Christ or you've got to choose Satan. You're your own judge. You make your own decision. If God didn't touch your heart with sovereign grace, if he didn't change your heart, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, those folks that take a different doctrine than we do, that's all right. I see where they get their some of their scripture. But the problem is, the Bible is to flow in harmony. According to them, the Bible is full of contradictions. If we're saved by grace and not ourselves, then how can we be the one making the choice? You know, in John chapter 1, we find the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're told in verse 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He said, if you don't see, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it, you can't hear it, and you cannot understand it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and now here's the sound thereof. It cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you don't control the wind, and you don't control the Spirit of God. Amen. And you don't have any desire to be a child of God. That's why Jesus told them, folks, you will not come to me that you might have life. But I tell you, you look from the Pharisees and the Sadducees to many today, God's way was not the way that man liked. You know, man wanted Sunday schools. Man wanted this. Man wanted that. They've added to the church to the point that truth has been abolished. But the church, the true church, is the pillar and ground of truth. That's God's family, not the building. The building doesn't matter, because if we ain't in here, this building's not worth anything. I don't care where you attend or assemble. You know, I used to tell the folks at Lubbock, we need to change the name. You know, this might be the Midland Primitive Baptist Church or the so-and-so Primitive Baptist Church. But you need to change it and say, this is where the Lubbock Primitive Baptist Church assembles itself to worship. Because we are the church. You know, sometimes we get carried away in the idea of a building. And there are beautiful buildings out there. But if those buildings are empty, and if the truth's not being proclaimed in those buildings, they're no more than your house or some building down the street. They're no different. I don't care how they're built or what they look like. It's God's people that are the church, and that's the truth. I'm going to close here, and there's so much more to be said on this. The church is a pillar and ground of truth. If you've obtained the truth in your life, if you've studied, if you heard the gospel preached, and more than that, if you comprehend the truth that God's given you, don't surrender it. Don't allow it to slip away. Hold on to it. You know, you may be the only one, or there may just be a few of you. You know, we're a lot smaller in number than we used to be. But you know, God can make a difference in our lives. You know, there wasn't very many when the church started, and when that the Spirit of God rushed into the sanctuary, when those cloven tongues set up on each one of them, that was a great miracle. And when they heard the preaching of Peter, their hearts was touched. Because God was in the preaching. God was in the hearing. God's Spirit. You know, we need to be praying God would pour out His Spirit upon His people in this day and age. Because we are taken by the world and carried away by the world more than any of us want to admit. I don't like to admit that I'm conformed to the world, but I tell you what, I used to tell folks when I was a kid, I thought advertisement was the greatest waste of money there ever was. But I come to realize that if somebody put a cheeseburger on a billboard long enough, it wouldn't be long until I had to drive down and get one of them. So it had some effect on me, whether I thought it did or not. And so the world we live in has an effect on us. It really does. You look at something long enough and you desire it and you want it. And it's the temptations are great. And Satan's there. You know, in the second chapter it said, if God peradventure to grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. And it talks about being delivered out of the hand of Satan, out of the snare of the devil. You know, it's hard to imagine that people enter into God's house in the snare of the devil, but I believe it's true. You know, he gets anywhere he can go. You let down your guard. Nehemiah is a great chapter, and we're not going there today, about the walls being broken down. And the enemies, when they begin to build it back, how they become so full of wrath and wrath. They were angry at Jerusalem. Well, when you start to build your walls up, and when you put watchmen on the wall day and night, and your kids are doing what they ought to be doing, and you're doing what you ought to be in. Satan's not a happy camper. Satan can't take your life, but he wants to destroy it to the best of his ability. He wants to bring misery in your life. He wants to steal your joy, rob your peace, and you'll feel like a destroyed person. That's why Jesus said over there in John chapter 10. You know, he said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But I tell you, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through a picture of Him every day. It's through Him having the preeminence in your life, not back here on the back burner, not just going to Jesus when the tragedy strikes in your life. And you know, I was there one time. And you know, a tragedy did strike my life. And most of you know what happened there. Been 20-something years ago. But I tell you, the Lord got my attention. I understood. You know, He didn't cause that to happen, but He allowed that to make a difference in my life. Because I tell you, it's like an old saying, if you're off an inch here and you're going straight on a north line, by the time you go 100 miles or 1,000 miles, you can't believe how far off you'll be. That's how we are as God's children from time to time in life. We begin to veer off a little here and veer off a little there, and pretty soon we're way further out there than we ever intended to be, out in the waste-howling wilderness sometimes. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory in drawing us back. I just encourage you to hold on to God's truth, to never sell it, to never surrender it, and to never depart from it. Because I believe God will bless us. He never used big numbers. That's the reason that we don't have thousands of people in the Primitive Baptist Church. Never did. We had more than we have today. It's kind of a cycle that the Lord's people have went through. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's that no flesh will glory in His presence. You know that? Because when men do things in big ways, they want to take the glory to themselves. And we got no place to boast. We got no place to glory. We live our lives to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and may His truth always be upheld by us. May God bless you, is my prayer. Come ahead, Brother Gary.